I want to do is, if you're guests here with us, what we've been doing is we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been studying Matthew 5, 6, and we're just about to start into chapter 7. So this morning, before we jump into chapter 7, I basically just want to do a review real quick. And if you have kind of joined us or connected with us over the last 4 to 5, 6 months, we have been studying chapter 5, we're just wrapping up chapter 6, and we're getting ready to jump into chapter 7. So I wanted to just do a review and kind of remind us of some things and set the tone. Oswald Chambers says that the Sermon on the Mount is not some attainable goal. It is a statement of what will happen in me when Jesus Christ has changed my nature by putting His own nature in me. Jesus Christ is the only one who can fulfill the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we've been learning just the depths of Oswald Chambers' statement. Now, remember in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 and 23 in the New King James, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. We've been studying Jesus' teaching that we call the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in these three chapters in Matthew. But we've been referring to his kingdom teaching as the upside-down kingdom, because it rattled the religious world, and it sort of turned everything upside down. We just addressed worry and anxiety from chapter 6, and if you've seen any of the postings this week with this goofy helmet, and what we did last week for some of you, and I know that it was meaningful, is that we've got these two boxes up here if you weren't able to be with us last week, and people came up by the droves and were able to identify worries and anxieties that they were literally, in a figurative and symbolic way, releasing those to God and giving those to God. And the good thing about the symbolism last week is we took the boxes so you couldn't walk over and take yours back out. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't do that, you know, like figuratively within your own soul, but we're just trying to pick apart the scriptures and learn and see. But before we delve into Yeshua's teaching on judging others, I just want to take this morning and remind us of some things, especially the culture that we live in. Matthew chapter 5, 17 through 20. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets," Jesus said. "I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Messiah studied, believed, and he lived by the Ten Commandments. He lived his life and placed nothing before his Father God. So as I'm reminding you of these things and talking to you about these things, one of the things that's important is we've realized, as we've studied Matthew chapter 5, that we don't have the ability to attain this level of righteousness. Like, these things are gifts from God. It's his righteousness in us. And so, as we've discussed multiple times, to the Jews, the Torah, it had some 613 commandments, which includes the 10 from the Decalogue. Traditional rabbinical Jewish belief is that these commandments apply solely to the Jewish people. Many of these laws were instituted because of sin, as an example, Passover, if you study Passover, and hence were in fact only for the Jews, because the gospel did not go to the Gentiles until after the sacrificial law changed at the cross. But the Ten Commandments, of course, are very much a standalone law for all mankind. They were written by the finger of God. They were personally spoken by God and were stored inside the Ark of the Covenant under the mercy seat, which represented the very presence of God. Clearly, the Ten Commandments are extremely important to God. Now, I love when God does this kind of stuff. Come on, Greg. Yeah, come up here. Come on, man. You got to help me out. So I love this when this kind of stuff happens. So Greg walks in this morning. This is providential. You know how it is. So he's got a highlight to before we read this morning from the Ten Commandments. So Greg, what did you tell me this morning? How did you enlighten me?
Well, a lot of you have a Bible app or message of the day app that goes through, and probably you don't realize that all that technology predates the birth of Christ. Matter of fact, you can even find it in the book of Exodus, because the first man to ever download information from a cloud and put it on two tablets was Moses.
That was good. I told Greg, I said, Greg, you've got to share that. What I love some of you, you're just kind of like... It was a stretch for some of you this morning, I understand. It's okay to laugh, all right? It's okay to laugh. Greg, that was awesome, man. I looked at Greg, I said, Greg, I walked him up here, I showed him what we're reading this morning. I said, man, that was... I don't have to be the sharpest tool in the shed to go, okay, that fits. Thank you, Greg. Appreciate that sharing. His wife's back there grinning like, oh, you have no idea. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 21, the Common English Bible. I want us to just read down and be reminded of God speaking here. Verse 1, then God spoke all these words. So this is God himself, God the Father, as we were just talking about, what we call the Ten Commandments. God spoke all these words. He said, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You must have no other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourself, no form whatsoever, of anything in the sky above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. Do not bow down to them or worship them. Because I, the Lord your God, am a passionate God. I punish children for their parents' sins, even to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. But I am loyal and gracious to thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Do not use the Lord your God's name as if it were of no significance. The Lord won't forgive anyone who uses his name that way. Remember the Sabbath day and treat it as holy. 6 days you may work and do all your tasks, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Do not do any work on it. Now you, your sons or daughters, your male, your female servants, your animals, or the immigrant who is living with you, because the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days, but he rested on the seventh. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that your life will be long on the fertile land that the Lord your God has given you. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not testify falsely against your neighbor. Do not desire and try to take your neighbor's house. Do not desire and try to take your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox, donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. When all the people witnessed the thunder and lightning, the sound of the horn and the mountain smoking, the people shook with fear and stood at a distance. They said to Moses, "You speak to us and we'll listen. But don't let God speak to us or we'll die." Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid, because God has come only to test you. Then make sure you are always in awe of God so that you don't sin." The people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness in which God was present. I want to say this morning that I believe that the Ten Commandments and the teachings of Jesus regarding the kingdom of heaven create a standard of ethics and morality. And we've talked about this, but I think that it's important to be reminded and just review some of these things. And here's the thing that we need to evaluate and we need to embrace and we need to be willing to face some difficult things in our current situation. I believe that belief in God's existence is the basis for an absolute standard of morality and ethics. I also believe that a belief in evolution, or you can phrase it, a belief in no God or creator or designer, has no need for an absolute standard of morality and ethics. And we can have all different kinds of dialogue and conversation. But if you just boil it down into the most simplistic evaluation and form, I really believe these two things to be true. Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard believed that religious truth is a personal, not impersonal thing. That is something we are, not something we have. Kierkegaard acknowledged objective truth as being something outward, while believing that subjective truth is something inward. Kierkegaard's subjective truth is essentially important, especially important in today's post-truth culture, which believes that objective facts are less important in shaping public opinion than appeals to the emotional and personal beliefs. For many today, feelings and preferences matter more than facts and truth. Their inward beliefs override the outward facts, which they refuse to submit to. Post-truth culture will readily acknowledge an objective fact as being true, but because of the conflict it has with personal preferences or political agendas, the objective fact is discounted in some way. Some will ignore the facts, misrepresent the truth, or even spread lies about it in order to move their personal agenda forward. This approach conflicts with Kierkegaard's subjective truth concept, which by no means dismisses objective reality in favor of a person's preferences and agenda. Now, two of the books that I've mentioned over the last year that we've talked about, and I've mentioned, Not What You Think, and you can see those up here. I've got a picture of them so you can take a look at them. Not What You Think and Another Gospel. Both of these books have a similar theme, and I think what is awesome about those, if you haven't grabbed one and haven't used them as a resource, is that both of these, from a different standpoint, is showing how that the importance, how important the Word of God is and how it matters, how you approach the Word of God and whether you believe that the Bible is an authoritative, reliable source. God has left man to himself. If you look at biblical history, God has left man to himself multiple times to see what would come from the heart of mankind. God has spoken and given some absolute objective truth to us. God has also spoken through men by the Holy Spirit to create records and letters. And especially in the New Covenant time of the church, Spirit-inspired letters were passed around to be read and shared with different locations. As an example, Paul just got in from Philadelphia. So the church in Philadelphia just sent us a letter that was either written by Paul or Peter or James. And so, Dave, you want to come over here so we can read this together? So, if you just think about what took place, a whole group of people would get together in one place, and this letter would be read out loud so that in the sound of everyone being able to hear, and more than likely, they didn't all get together at the same time in the same place. So then they may keep this letter, and we call them epistles now, and we call them different letters, but they would read this and then maybe pass it on, or they would read it together, and then all of a sudden, once we had been able to digest this or exhaust this together or pour over the words and pray and allow the Holy Spirit to work this, then somebody else, I would say, hey, Dave, can you just take this to Pastor Jeff and Pastor Allen at Fairview and Rapidan, and then instruct them that when they're done, can they take it to Pastor Adam at Legacy in Greene County, and then he can share it with Rodney. They can get together. And so then Dave is able to roll up the scroll, and he's able to take it and pass it on. Thanks, man. You got it. I mean, you don't have to deliver right now, but you know what I'm saying? But do you understand the point that we're trying to make is that the scripture was different, and yet with all these different manuscripts and all the different copies through all this, people were able to get together and they knew these were inspired writings, that God had moved through these people and that there were some incredible things that took place. These letters get preserved and honored as holy and authentic. God's words and truth bring hope and direction for mankind. And if you're here this morning, and this is why it's so important for us to just take some time and review, because as we're studying the words of Jesus, the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount are recorded in the book of Matthew that we're studying, chapter 5, 6, and 7. But if you have been struggling, and you're one of those where you've listened to people, and you have listened to other people talk about, or they have been able to mess your mind up to where that you don't have this belief, this strength, this confidence in the Holy Scriptures, in the Bible, as being the Word of the living God, and it, you being able to place confidence and veracity in what it said and what's recorded, this is what I want to encourage you to do. You have to begin to dive into the Scripture, because I've seen it in my short lifetime over and over again. People that say, oh, I've listened to these critics, I've listened to what the Bible says, and then, but most of the time what I find with people, they haven't opened up the Scripture themselves to search the Scriptures and see. And if you look, there's story after story after atheists and agnostic that were unbelievers that knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Word of God, that the Bible was written by human beings and was just this junk collection of stories. And they got into the Bible to show how powerless it was. And the Spirit of the living God grabbed them through the power of the words, and they became believers in the one true God. And so the reason I'm saying this morning is that for all of us, we need to be reminded that what we believe and what we're pursuing is not based on us just getting together and having a feel-good session, or it doesn't matter what Pastor Tim thinks. It doesn't matter what Tom thinks. It doesn't matter what Chris thinks or what Chris thinks. It doesn't matter what Dave thinks. What binds us together is, what does God think? What does God say about this? And what we're trying to be is the kind of church family that we're truly trying to focus on Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as our Savior and Lord. And what does the Scripture teach? And it becomes our authority. It becomes our directive. It becomes our binding point. It becomes our unifying point, because it's because of these teachings that we can gain strength, that we can gain hope, that we can gain focus, that we can gain perspective in the world that we live in. Does that make sense? It's an important battle. So, there are some eternal truths and standards of right and wrong. And I'm going to say this. There may be some of you this fits. All of us. But if it fits on a personal level, we have to stop being lazy when it comes to Scriptures. And like never before, this church family needs more and more people to be diligent in their pursuit of God through the Scriptures and through prayer. I'm not talking about us creating all these incredible programs, all these activities, all these motion and movement things. I'm talking about the simplicity of what the early church was about. They came together and they studied the Word of God, and they met together and they opened their hearts up to God, and they talked to Him, and they shared their burdens and their truths, and they did it individually and they did it collectively, and the Spirit of the living God moved upon them, and He did incredible things, and the gospel went forward even in the middle of persecution. So as I read Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 14, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through the baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, if we believe that the Word of God is true and trustworthy, then that passage of Scripture should give us this transformative perspective and generate hope and excitement about the fact that we can be forgiven and we can live different. But if we think that that's just a cute essay that somebody wrote on one of their travels, that really doesn't have any bearing on us because it's an archaic book. Do you understand what I'm trying to talk about? Your perspective on how you approach the Scriptures and whether you believe that they are God-breathed for us today makes a difference in the way that you receive and implement this truth into your life. Either with a level of confidence, believing that these are words from God that we can truly hold on to and believe and take steps of faith, or something less powerful. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Brothers and sisters, I want to call your attention to the good news that I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand. You're being saved through it if you hold on to the message I preached to you, unless somehow you believed it for nothing. I passed on to you as most important what I also received. Christ died for our sins in line with the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose on the third day in line with the Scriptures. He appeared to Cephas and to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at once. Most of them are still alive to this day, though some have died. This morning is a review and a reminder, but it's also, please hear my heart, brothers and sisters, it's a call to action. Some of you are guests. I just met you. I don't know you. I'm primarily talking to our church family this morning. You get to listen in. You get to hear. I hope you understand my heart. I'm trying to encourage people within this church family, but please hear me. This is a call to action. We are going to do what we need to do. I'm so thankful we have so many educators in this church family. I'm so thankful for people in the public and private and homeschool educational approach. Incredible. We've got first responders, we've got law enforcement, we've got EMTs and doctors, and we've got such a wonderful group of people here. But let me just say this. The hope of this nation is based on each and every one of us beginning to take our faith seriously and beginning to pursue God on the most basic personal level. And I want to say that part of the problem with what has happened within the church and kids going off and not believing and rejecting their faith is because on the most basic level, we have not passed on the tenets of our faith. We have not passed on a belief that the Bible is credible and believable and workable to those that are closest to us. And the only people that can change that is us. The only people that can make a difference, let's stop putting the responsibility on other people. And let's not stop saying it's not the church's responsibility to reach a family and a household. It's a mom and dad's responsibility. And I'm going to ask point blank, moms, dads, grandparents, do your children truly believe that the Word of God is strong and powerful and it's vibrant because they are seeing you work through the reality of your humanity in front of them and they can look and say, man, I know that mom and dad struggle, but what I see taking place in their lives is powerful. The Bible means something to them. It's got power in their lives. You want to know why over the last 25 years it's difficult for a church to come together and pray? Because families don't pray together. The genuineness of our faith should be like at the most basic cell level, and it influences those closest to us. If it's real. And please understand, this is where I'm not talking about religiosity and all these good church things. I'm not talking about human religion. I'm talking about genuine relational faith. What do we base this hope on? What do we base this hope on? It's not about being perfect. It's about the process. It's about the process of being transformed, the process of being forgiven. We say all the time, the two greatest gifts are repentance and forgiveness, because they are becoming more of a daily, hourly experience in my life than I ever thought possible. Why? Because I am more serious about my faith pursuit than I ever have been. And so I'm inviting you. Will you join with us? Say, Tim, my heart's beating, but I'm scared to death. I don't know what that looks like. Well, join the crowd. We'll figure it out together. And you know what the church is supposed to do? We're supposed to encourage one another. Jason, come here. Yeah, you come here. We've made the church something really complicated and hard, and it's not supposed to be. Sometimes this is really what church is. You're just with each other. I say, hey, Jason, I'm having a tough day. He goes, really, Pastor Tim? Yeah, man. You know what I love? You just say, you be encouraged. I'll pray for you. Those are powerful words. He's not putting me down. He's not throwing stones at me. We're just together. Just trying to be friends, trying to encourage each other in the gospel, trying to encourage each other to do the right thing. It's not about being perfect. But where does this come from? Because we have a solid belief that we hold on to that's based on the scriptures. Because in this ever-shifting, crazy world, we've got to be able to have some solid foundation and something that we can believe in. Thanks, Jason. Appreciate you. If you can't tell, we love singing together up here. I don't know which one of us is louder at some times. I think I win, though, Jason. I think so. No, okay. This morning, as we review, I'm asking you to check your intensity this morning. This is a reminder in our review that this is about a group of people passionately learning to pursue Christ together. There's not one of us in here that have perfected anything. But we're trying to pursue together, and we're trying to encourage one another. So, honestly, there's a lot of times we come together on Sunday morning that I need to make some serious adjustments. And if this morning's review has revealed to you by the Spirit of the Living God that you need to make some adjustments, I have no clue what those are. But you and God do. I'm going to ask you. Make some adjustments. And please hear me when I say this. We need you to make adjustments because the way that we're living together, your walk with God affects all of us. You say, oh, no, it doesn't. Oh, yeah, it does. You just don't realize how it does because we're trying to get to know one another. And so each of our walks influences each and every one of us. So, Father, I'm just so thankful for your heart toward us, your patience. And God, what I pray, what I desire, what I long for, it's only you that can do it. It's only your Spirit, Father. I can't change anybody's mind. I can't change anybody's heart. Father, it's you. Father, people have to respond, and I submit to that. God, I want to be a part of your process of people feeling and seeing and understanding your great plan for them. So, God, I thank you for these verses in Romans and 1 Corinthians that we can believe good news because you have given us your truth. You have given us your word. And so, Father, I pray freedom over us. For those that hear the voice and understand, God, that they would respond to you, Father, we're asking you to do great, mighty things, that you would add to your church today those that need to be rescued, forgiven, and saved. And God, that you would show us, please show us, Father, how to pursue you passionately together, how to encourage one another to love and good works, how to not throw stones and just demean one another, but help one another, stand next to one another, and strengthen one another. Father, we need your help to be able to be the body that you've called us to be able to help other people in need, to be able to respond to them. Father, you need to fill our love reservoir. God, we need your love. And so we just want to be pass-through vessels, God, that you would pour yourself on other people through us. God, what we're asking is supernatural. We're asking for things that we can't accomplish. God, show us how to be your family, your church, your body. So we yield ourselves to you, God. And we ask that the good news of your son's death, burial, and resurrection would go forth through our lives. Oh, God, help us today in Jesus' name. Amen.